Genesis chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 4. I'm entitled the message, Cain's Conflict with God. Cain's Conflict with God. You know, when a friend asks you about, let's say, about your holiday, maybe you went on a holiday, maybe it was a camping holiday, maybe you went overseas, maybe you just, you know, spent the weekend away somewhere, and a friend asks you, you know, how'd the holiday go? Well, most of us don't get out our diary and read, you know, 3 pages of detailed description of exactly what happened during our holiday. What do? We say, hey, we had a great time, we did this and we did that, and we did this and we did that, and we skip a whole bunch of details. Well, you know, sometimes in the Bible, when God is revealing some of His truth to us, a lot of times He does the same thing. He gives us the basics, He gives us the highlights, He skips a whole lot of details. We're going to see a lot of that here in Genesis chapter 4. God skips a whole lot of details, even between verses 1 and verse 2. We'll see a whole lot of years disappear, and God skipping over them, not because they weren't important, but there wasn't anything that was significant for us to be able to benefit us spiritually through those years. And so as we look at that, it's good to keep that in mind as we look at this situation of Cain's life. In verse number 1, we're going to see how that Cain was born. In verse number 2, we're going to see Cain as an adult. All right, so what happened? All of a sudden, 20 or 30 years just disappeared there. There's not a word mentioned in between the two of them of what happened during that time, but there was a lot of things that took place. And so I just put that out for us to think on as we look at this morning and realize that there are a lot of details in the Bible that God didn't put in there because they weren't needed for us. But there still doesn't mean that there weren't things that happened during that time. Now, as we examine Cain's conflict with God, we'll see 3 things. I want us to see the requirement that he faced, the reaction, and the result. The requirement, the reaction, and result. And so, beginning with verse number 1, we read there, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now, in the Bible, the word know used in this context is talking about an intimate sexual relationship with his wife. And he knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then in verse number 2, years later, and she bare, oh, sorry, not years later yet, and she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper. All right, now here's the years later. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. All right, so one of these 2 little babies is suddenly, you know, they're only hardly even crawling, and they're tending the sheep and caring. No, obviously, years had gone by, and much had happened during those times. And down verse number 3, and in the process of time, all right, so God's telling us here, some more time's going by here, skipping some more details. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel in his offering, but unto Cain in his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, or killed him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I not my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, and which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And thou, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken of him, on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, as we look at this, notice with me, first of all, the requirement. What did God require them? The setting here is that the boys are offering an offering unto God. All right, so that's the setting. And the offering is, first of all, we need to describe the offering that we see here. And God did not describe for us exactly what the offering was like. But the context and the character of God tell us a lot about the offering. Now let me explain. The offering appears to have been a scheduled offering, one that was periodic. Sometimes offerings were monthly. Sometimes they were yearly. Sometimes it was seasonal, depending on the situation. And it seems like one of those kind of offerings. And the reason I say that is because he says, in the process of the time that they brought their fruit and brought their offerings to the Lord. And so it sounds like it was something that was a regular thing. Now, it may not have been. It might have been just a one-off, but I don't think so. It sounds to me like it was something that was scheduled and they were regularly doing this. It also appears to be a prescribed offering. Now, what do I mean by that? They were not just bringing whatever they wanted. They were to bring what God wanted. It was prescribed. God had told them what to bring. But it doesn't tell us specifically that, but how do I get that from this? Well, notice here, first of all, that they must bring an offering to God. Right? What would be in their mind to even tell them that they had to bring an offering to God? You know, you just stop and think about it, right? These two boys that had grown up and then all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, they say, you know, I think I'm going to do it and take an offering to God. Oh, I will too then. No, I don't think so. That doesn't make much sense. People don't just out of the clear blue kill a sheep or bring something to God, for no reason. I think that they knew that God had prescribed something. And they also knew what God expected of them. And I believe that they knew that God expected of them a blood sacrifice. I believe they knew that. Now, we see, first of all, that God had offered the first blood sacrifice. Remember that? Back in chapter 3, when he provided skins as clothes for Adam and Eve. They had sinned against God. God provided skins. Now, God didn't take the skins off the animals without killing them. Obviously, they were sacrificed. There was a blood sacrifice of those animals in order to provide clothing for Adam and Eve because of their sin. And God had provided that. God had prescribed the blood sacrifice. Now, evidently, God had told Adam and Eve that he expected a blood sacrifice. How else would Cain and Abel have known what God expected of him? How would Abel know he was supposed to bring a sheep to God and offer it on the offering? God had obviously told them this. And I believe that it was a prescribed offering. And also, God gave Adam and Eve clear instructions about right and wrong. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, didn't God say? He says, all right, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but, of this tree thou shalt not eat. So God was very clear about his instructions. Now, if God was very clear about the instructions to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, I believe God would be very clear about his instructions as to what he wanted for a sacrifice. It just makes good sense that God would not expect something from someone without making it clear what he wanted from him. Also, we see the example all through the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, what does God do? He tells them exactly what he wants from them. Right now, I'm reading through the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, God is telling them exactly how to deal with situations, exactly how to have certain offerings, exactly how to do a burnt offering, and exactly how to do a peace offering, and exactly how to do a trespass offering, and exactly how to do each one of them, in all the details. Then God tells them how to deal with leprosy. He tells them how to deal with what animals they can eat and what they can't eat. He is very specific. So God is a God of specificness. He tells us what he expects from us. He doesn't tell somebody to just go do whatever they want and then curse them because they didn't do something his way. He makes it clear to them. So we see that through the Bible. We see the same thing in the New Testament as well, as God lays down clear specifications. This is what I want you to do. This is how you're supposed to live. This is how to live a godly life. You know, you read verses like 2 Timothy 2:22, and it says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord of a pure heart. Pretty clear instructions. He says, flee this, do this. So God is a God of directions and God of instructions. And so I believe that God would did the same here for Cain and Abel. You know, like Cain, our problem usually is not ignorance. Our problem usually is that we choose to ignore what God says or we make excuses. Now, isn't that true? Most of the time when I do wrong, most of the time when you do wrong, it is not because we didn't know. Now sometimes that might be, but most of the time it's not. Most of the time it's that we chose to ignore what God said, or we made excuses why, well, it just didn't apply to me right now, but it still does. Alright? So God makes it clear to Cain and Abel what he wanted for them. So I believe that first of all, the sacrifice or the offering was a scheduled one. Secondly, it was a prescribed one. Thirdly, I believe that it was an atoning offering. An atoning offering. Why did they offer this? Well, I believe it was an atoning one because God blessed the blood sacrifice that Abel had offered. And that was what God wanted from him. God wanted the blood sacrifice. Why the blood? Well, the scriptures tell us throughout the Old Testament that God expected blood to cover their sins. We read in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, and he says, he says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God said there's got to be shedding of blood to take care of the sin problem. That's why Jesus Christ was able to die on the cross and pay the debt of our sin. He paid our debt in full. But as we look at this, throughout the Old Testament, God did accept those blood sacrifices as a covering. You know, the New Testament tells us that the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament didn't cleanse their sins. It covered their sins. Until the blood of Christ could cleanse all sin. The blood of Christ cleansed all those sins that were covered in the Old Testament. You know, a lot of times people are confused. If I was to ask you, was there any difference in the way that people got saved in the Old Testament than in the way that they get saved in the New Testament? You know, for a long time when I was a boy growing up, I had this impression in my mind that in the Old Testament they were saved by doing all these things that God told them to do, keeping the commandments and doing all that kind of stuff. In the New Testament you get saved by faith in Christ. But that's not true. In the Bible, salvation's always by faith in God. Now, we know a whole lot more about what God expects from us now than they did back in way in the early days of the Old Testament. But they were saved in the same way by faith in what God told them to do. And we see here that that was true of Abel. That he was saved not by his sacrifice, but by the act of obeying God in faith that saved him and gave him his relationship with God. Now, when Christ became this ultimate sacrifice to pay the debt of our sin, he paid for all the sins. Old Testament sins, New Testament sins, present sins, future sins. He paid for them all with his blood. Now, one of the things that's very important for us to understand is the blood of Jesus Christ is unique to all of the blood because he was the eternal God. Just this week I talked to a young man. He said he was 21 years old. He talked to me quite readily. And he said his parents were Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, are you? And he says, no. And so I started talking to him. Went through the gospel with him. We talked about several different things. But one of the things I always point out to Jehovah's Witnesses, if they'll let me, is that their Jesus, that they say is not the eternal God, they just say he's a God, a created being, but not the eternal God. I said he could not possibly pay for the sins of all mankind for all eternity unless he was the eternal God. He has to be an eternal, perfect, spotless being in order to pay for all of my sins, all of your sins, all of everyone else's sins for all eternity. Can't be any other way. And so it's important for us to see that Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 tells us neither by the blood of goats and of calves, that's the Old Testament sacrifices, but by the blood, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. He said Jesus Christ didn't pay for our sins by the blood of bulls and of goats. He paid for our sins by his own blood as he entered in once, shed his blood once for the sins of all mankind to pay for all of our sins. So we have a wonderful Savior. But we see here the atoning blood. It was an atonement sacrifice, and a sacrifice that God did to have in those days to cover their sins until Christ could cleanse their sins. Now, so we've looked first of all at the offering described. Let's look at the offering presented. What did they offer? The offerings that they presented. Chapter 4, verse number 3 says, in the process of time came to pass that Cain, all right, he was the older boy, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. All right, so the fruit of the ground. What's that mean? Handful of dirt? No. I mean, he was things he grew in his garden. Cain was a horticulturist. He had a garden. And he probably, I mean, we had got to give him the benefit of the doubt. I don't imagine he brought the things out of his garden that were kind of, yeah, that's not fit to eat anyway, I'll give that to God. I don't think he did that. I think he probably took the very best that he had. He probably took the very best of his crops, the very best of his vegetables, and the very best of his fruit, and he brought it to God as an offering. The very best he had. And, you know, that's a lot like people that come to God with their self-righteousness. They come to God with their morality. Say, God, I'm a pretty good person. I talked to a man like that this week, too. And he told me, he says, I said, well, do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, yeah, I'll be there. I said, what makes you so sure? He said, oh, he says, I figure it this way. When we get to heaven and I stand there, I'll just say to God, God, if you can find three people that don't think I ought to be here, all right, I won't come in. I said, well, in other words, you think you've done a pretty good job. He said, I've done a good job. I don't hurt people. I'm a good person. I'm kind. I go to church. I say my prayers. I'm a good person. And, you know, there's a lot of people that come to God with their self-righteousness. And they come to God with their religious deeds. They come to God and say, God, I've been baptized. I'm a good person. I go to church. I say my prayers. I try hard. And I said to that man the other day, I said, let me ask you a question. Have you ever sinned? Oh, yeah, we've all done that. I said, well, how are you going to get rid of your sin? And he kind of like, I said, you can't get to heaven with sin. I said, if God let sin into heaven, it wouldn't be heaven. Well, yeah, that's true. I said, how are you going to get rid of your sin? You can't get rid of your sin by being good. Well, that's true. And I was able to go through and share the gospel with him. Got him thinking and gave him a track, and he said he would read it. And so, you know, we need to be helping people to see these kind of things. But, you know, sin is our problem. It's coming to God with our self-righteousness and our goodness is not going to get us into heaven. And though it was Cain's offering here, though it was not a blood sacrifice that God prescribed, I think Cain probably brought the very best he had and said, God, here's the best I've got. And I want to honor you with the best, you know, vegetables I've got in my garden, the best fruit I've got in my garden. Here it is, God, it's for you. And you know, a lot of times there's a temptation in our hearts to think, well, God should have had a little bit of, you know, mercy on him. I mean, after all, he offered the best he had. But it wasn't what God asked for. Now, see, there's a big thing. There's a lot of people that go through life and that man I met the other day, he probably was a really great guy. Probably be the kind of guy you really like to have for a neighbor. Nice fella. Probably lived a good life all of his life. Moral, honest, upright. But still a lost sinner. And there's a lot of people that come to God and they're going to think, from our perspective, we say, well, God, certainly you're going to have mercy on him. I mean, look at how nice he's been. He's been a great guy. She's been a really, really nice person. Oh, my granny never did anything wrong. Did she trust Christ? No, but God, she was very nice. See, we tend to think that God ought to have mercy on a person just because they're a nice person. They don't do bad things. They're really kind. They're really good. But God said, listen, I want what I prescribed. Nothing more, nothing less. And if you don't bring what I prescribe, it does not please me. And it's very important for us to see that. And that's exactly what Cain was facing here. Now, what did Abel bring? Abel, it says in verse 4, was he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Now, because God left out some details here, you know, sometimes we may look at this and say, well, you know, God didn't tell them what to bring, and they just both brought the best thing they had, and God didn't like vegetables, and he liked sheep, you know, so why, you know, that wasn't very kind of God. No, that's not the way it is. That's why I explained the offerings before. I really believe they knew exactly what God expected. That's why when God gives Cain, in a sense, God gives Cain an opportunity to repent and change his mind, and Cain just says, not interested, God. All right, and we'll see that in just a moment. God had made it clear to them what he wanted of them, and Cain brought the wrong thing. Abel brought the right thing. Now we see the offerings judged. God judges very clearly. God does not tell us how the young men knew who was accepted and who was rejected. Another one of those little details left out. How did they know? How did Cain know that his was rejected and Abel's was accepted? Well, I'm going to throw out four different possibilities for you. I'm not sure which one's right. Got a couple of ideas of my own. But I think one of these four is probably the answer. First of all, it's possible that they may have known by the blessing or lack of blessing in their lives and occupation. You know, they go on with life and, oh man, my garden's just not producing like it used to. What's going wrong? Oh, my sheep are producing great. That's possible. But that's pretty subjective. And to be able to know for positive, to be able to say, I know God's blessing me and he's not blessing my brother. I know God's not blessing me and he's blessed. Well, how do you know? That's kind of a iffy one there. I'm not sure that's the answer. Another possibility is this. God may have given peace to the blessed ones and guilt to the other one. Well, that's a possibility too. God does that in our lives. You do what God wants, God will give you peace. You do what God doesn't want, and you're going to feel miserable. There's going to be guilt inside. That's a possibility too. But again, it's a little bit subjective because if I feel peace and you feel guilt, I don't know what you're feeling. All I know is what I'm feeling. And you don't know what I'm feeling. You know, so it's, again, it's a little bit... So I'm not sure that's the answer either. Here's two other ones that are more likely. It's possible that God may have spoken his acceptance and rejection to Cain and Abel. Here's why. Look at verse number 6. Notice those first four words. And the Lord said... All right. So he's talking now to Cain some way, somehow. I don't know whether God came down and talked to him in the garden, whether God spoke from heaven. I don't know. But it says, and God said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? So Cain and God are talking together. So if Cain and God are talking together in verse 6, it's possible that Cain and God were talking back after the offering. God might have said, Cain, I don't like your sacrifice. And Abel, I'm pleased with yours. That's a possibility. Maybe that's what happened. Don't know. I think that's got some very strong possibility. Here's another possibility that I'd like to think this is the right answer, but I'm not sure. God may have sent down a lightning bolt from heaven and burned up the one sacrifice and not the other. You say, Pastor, why would you say that? Because did you realize in the Bible there's many times that that's exactly what God did. Many times. Got a whole bunch of verses you can look on the website, download the thing for. But there's in Genesis, there's one another place in Genesis, and one in Leviticus, one in two in Judges, one in Kings, and one in Chronicles, one in 2 Chronicles, one in Psalms. All places where God sent down a lightning bolt from heaven and boom, burned up the sacrifice. Now that's a possibility. Now you can just imagine, there wouldn't be any question then. The two boys got their offerings here. They built, Cain's built his altar over here and put his veggies and things on top of it. And Abel's built his over here and put his lamb on top of it. And they pray, oh God, please accept our sacrifices. Boom! Lightning comes down, burns up Abel's. And Cain sits there doing nothing. What's wrong, God? What's wrong, mine? Nothing happens to us. I mean, that's a possibility. I don't know. It may have been that God spoke to him. But whatever it was, God made it crystal clear of his choice. God made it absolutely clear to the boys that Abel's was accepted, Cain's was rejected. Now, it's important for us to see that because it'll help us in understanding here. Now, also we see here that God judged, not only did he judge clearly, but he judged individually. He judged individually. The Lord had respect unto Abel, but not unto Cain. He had respect unto Abel's offering. He had faith in God's promise to cover sin by the offering that he made to God. Now, God credited his faith-led obedience with righteousness. I'm thankful for the New Testament commentary that we have on this section. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. So, here we see that God said that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Cain didn't. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why would it be more excellent? Because God liked sheep better than he did figs? No, because God said, I want blood, not fruit. All right? So it's clear what he did. He made a more excellent sacrifice. He obtained witness that he was righteous. All right? So God, through his sacrifice, God made him righteous. He applied his righteousness to him. We read about that in chapter 6 and 7. It talks about the applied righteousness of God, of how God applies righteousness because of our faith. God applied righteousness to Abraham because of his faith. God applied righteousness to David because of his faith. And God applies righteousness to you and me if we have faith in Christ. When we put our faith in him, he applies his righteousness to us and makes us righteous because of what he did for us in our place. And so that's exactly what he did here for Abel. The Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. But notice, the Lord had not respect unto Cain and his offering. Cain knew clearly that God rejected his self-righteous fruit offering. There's no question in his mind. He knew God rejected his self-righteous offering. Now, one day, God will judge every one of us individually. One day. Every one of us individually will stand before God. And when I was a teenager, I had a friend that said, I'm not too worried about Judgment Day. With all those millions and millions of people to stand before God, he's not going to be able to do much. You know, just a kind of a, it'll be all over. No, I said, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he will judge us individually. You realize God could judge all the people of all the world, of all times, all at the same time, individually. You say, well, I don't know, I can't comprehend that. But God can, because God is not like us. He's not limited to one place, for one thing. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. So God is not limited like we are limited. And all of us will stand before God. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You will give an account of yourself to God. Now, that means we're not going to be able to say, well, God, it's not my fault. I mean, she did it. It's her fault. Don't blame me. No, God says every one of us will give account of himself to God. God will evaluate your offering to him. You know, we need to ask ourselves, what am I offering to God? You know, I hope we all understand we're all sinners. All right, we've all sinned against God. And that means all of us have to do something to offer an offering to care for our sins. Now, either you offer to God your self-righteousness, the best you can do. You've been really working hard. You've been a nice person. You're a great guy or a great woman, and you don't hurt anybody. And you've been trying hard, and you read your Bible, and you pray, and you go to church, you say your prayers, and you get baptized, all these things. You say, God, I did all those things for you. Certainly, God, something in there is going to make you happy. Or you can say, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to offer you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ only that can cleanse me. And as God looks at your offering is going to be like Cain's or like Abel's, one or the other. Either it's the blood offering of Jesus Christ, like Abel's, or it's the self-righteous offering of things you've done to impress God, like Cain. And if it's the self-righteous offering, God is going to reject it. If it's the faith blood offering, like Abel, God will accept it. There is no other choice. And, sometimes we may look at it and say, but God's so unfair. God, this my little neighbor was so nice. God, why? How could you possibly send her to hell? She was such a sweet little old lady. Has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with it. And there's going to be many, Jesus said, in the last days. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, there will be many that say to me in the last day, Lord, Lord, haven't I prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name and done many wonderful works in your name? Yet will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, what's the last word? Iniquity. What is iniquity? Sin. He said, you didn't deal with your sin. You didn't deal with your sin. Being good does not deal with our sin. Being a great person doesn't deal with our sin. Because no matter how good we are, we still have sin. And being good cannot erase one sin. And so there's got to be something to take care of the sin. God says, if you don't deal with your iniquity, I don't know you. Depart from me. You that work iniquity. And so there's going to be a judgment. It's going to be an individual judgment. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. Being justified by the blood of Christ will be saved from God's wrath. It's the blood of Christ alone that can save my soul, can save your soul. Being good, growing up in a Christian home, saying your prayers, memorizing verses, all those good things you can do, they're great. I mean, I'd far rather have a neighbor that was a nice person than a neighbor that was a real rat. But it doesn't make any difference when it comes to going to heaven. The only thing that makes a difference is what they've done with Jesus. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can cleanse us from sin. So we see the requirement. And then the reaction, we see the reaction to all these offerings. Abel had peace with God. You know, you can see this very clearly. God doesn't elaborate on it. But Abel's got peace with God. He doesn't have any, you know, squabbles with God. God tells Abel that he was righteous in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4. He says Abel's a righteous man. God gives him peace. And God gives peace to all that are justified. Romans chapter 1 verse number 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if we're justified by faith in Christ, we've got peace with God. But the person who tries to justify himself by his good deeds has no peace with God. He doesn't have no peace. And so Abel, he's got peace with God, and God makes him righteous. But Cain's a different story. Look at verse number 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. What's taking place here? First of all, he's very wroth. He's furious. He's very angry. And his countenance fell. His countenance means his appearance. You see a person that's an angry person, always going to scowl at you. Good day today. What's good about it? You know, it's good. You know, and I'm sure, you know, maybe Abel came to him and says, well, Cain, you know, what God had to say? Leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. Well, God didn't like your offer. His countenance fell. Totally changed person. Before, he was probably happy, thinking, oh, I brought the best I have for God. I've got this. Boy, look at this. Isn't this a wonderful watermelon? Biggest one I got, you know. It's a nice one. And all these great fruit and these veggies. Look at them. Boy, these beetroot are great, man. These are the best ones I've ever grown. I'm bringing them to God. And he was all excited. Brings these things to God. And God says, listen, this isn't what I want. It's not what I asked for. And even though it was a great thing, I'm not after that. I want the blood. And he was rejected. Now he's furious. And he rejected God's counsel. Look at verse 6 and 7. I mentioned earlier that God gave him an opportunity to get right. Verse 6, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So it's like God saying, all right, listen, Cain, I'll give you another opportunity. If you'll do well, you go get yourself a sheep and bring it in here and offer it to me like I ask. All will be well. Well, what's Cain do? He stays mad. He's still angry. He's not interested in what God has to say. And so he just walks away from God's offer. And he refuses to get right. And as a result, he has no forgiveness. And the result of all this, what takes place? Well, Cain refuses to admit his guilt. And anger turns to hatred. Because he was not right with God, he took his anger out on his brother. Now, did Abel do anything to him? Not that God's recorded for us. Abel, it doesn't say anything about it. And I mean, if Abel was righteous, I can't imagine Abel over there saying, ha, 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 God burned up mine and didn't burn up yours. I don't think he was doing that. That's not a very righteous thing to do. God just said, Abel, you were righteous. You did the right thing. I don't think Abel was giving him a hard time. I think Abel probably felt sorry for his brother because he wasn't doing what God wanted him to do. And he was right with God. But Abel takes it out on Cain. Now, isn't that the way it often happens in life? You know, you're with somebody that's doing right and you're doing wrong. And what happens? You just get disgusted with them because you're always so pious. You're always doing it right. You know, give me a break. You know, why you always got to be so religious? You know, don't talk to me about Bible verse. I don't want to hear that stuff. You know, just leave me alone. You know, and we take it out on them because they're right with God. We're not. And we don't like that. And people don't like to be around people that are right with God when they're not right with God. And that's exactly what happened with Cain. His anger turns to hatred. You know, this is often what takes place in our lives. We lash out at those around us in anger who are more righteous than we are. That's why the world hates us. It really is. It's because they don't hate us. They hate our Lord. And when we try to live right, and they look at us and say, oh, you just think you're better than me. You know, no, that's not it at all. I'm trying to do what God wants, and you're trying to do what God doesn't want. You know, they don't get it. And so they're angry with us. They don't like that. But then notice his hatred leads to murder. His hatred leads to murder. He did not confess his anger, and it grew. You know, if we don't deal with anger, anger will eventually explode and cause irreparable damage. If anger is not controlled and gotten rid of, it will explode and cause irreparable damage. Sadly, the irreparable damage here is he killed his brother. God didn't bring him back to life. He was dead. And you know, there's been many people murdered in our world today because of anger. The person that killed him really didn't want to kill him, but they just got angry. Didn't think. And before they knew it, they had killed him. Anger is a terrible thing. And we need to beware, if anger is a problem that you have, you're playing with dynamite. God says it will explode. It will explode. Not only will you get hurt, but you'll hurt the ones that are closest to you. There's no other way around it. It will happen. It will happen. And you know, there's people that say, oh, yeah, it won't happen to me. I can control it. No, it will happen. We must deal with anger. And God wants us to surrender to Him. You know, I started a little series on Wednesday nights of some very, very important things that will help us in our Christian life. And I'll be talking some more about it. I'm not going to just keep it to the Wednesday night. But we need to have a flourishing relationship with God. Now, I'm not talking about just, I go to church Sunday morning and I say my prayers and I read my Bible once in a while. I'm all right. I'm talking about day by day getting alone with God and having communion with God and having feed my soul and writing down things that I learned from the scriptures that I've gained from that day and memorizing the Word of God and walking with God and letting God change my life from the inside out and applying all the truths of the Bible and getting involved in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, knocking on doors, telling people about Christ, getting involved, having a flourishing relationship with Christ. But the truth of the matter is, most Christians in our world today don't have that. Most Christians don't. And we will never be able to have victory over anger or over these other sins without a flourishing relationship with God. It won't happen. It won't happen. We've got to have that. We've got to have that. And Cain didn't have that. And as a result, God judged him. And he cursed Cain and said, Cain, from now on, the ground's not going to produce for you like it should. And you're going to have to work twice as hard to be able to get the food that you need to, because it's not going to work for you like it used to. And Cain, you're going to be a vagabond. The word vagabond means a homeless wanderer. You're just going to wander around. You're not going to be settled. You're not going to have a home and just settle down here and be happy. You're going to be wandering around. And life is not going to be good for you. It's going to be miserable. And you know, the most miserable life that anyone can live, more miserable than your unsaved neighbor, is the life of a Christian who's not right with God. Because your unsaved neighbor, he just lives it up, has a good time, does what he wants to do, and he'll pay for it later. But God convicts the Christian. If you know the Lord is your Savior and the Spirit of God lives in you, and you live like the devil, you're going to have nothing but heartache and sadness and frustration and all the turmoil and troubles that this world can offer because you're trying to run from God and do things your own way. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. The only solution is to repent and get right with God. There's no other solution. That's the only one that works. Cain could have done it, but we don't have any record that he did. He ran away from God, was angry at his brother, killed him. Sounds like he's still angry with God. And there's no record in the scripture that I know of that Cain ever got right with God. You know, each of us are going to give account to God one day. We need to ask ourselves that question I mentioned a moment ago. What's your offering going to be? Will you be able to stand before the Lord and look back on a time when you say, Lord, I remember the time when I bowed my head before you and I confessed to you that I was a sinner and I believed that Jesus Christ was the only one that could save me and I called out to you and asked you to save my soul. And Lord, from that day forward, it was the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed me from my sin. And I know I'm on my way to heaven with you, Lord, because of my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for me. Or you can come to God and say, well, Lord, you know, I've been a good person. You know me. You're all-knowing, God. You know all those good things I did. I helped a little old lady across the street, and I'd done this, and I did that. I go to church and say my prayers, and I'd be good, and I'm kind to my grandkids. I'm just a good person, God. Certainly, you got some place in there for me. God's going to say, sorry. Nope, that's not what I asked for. I asked for the blood of Christ. And there's going to be multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of religious people that stand before God on Judgment Day with their good deeds like Cain did and have God say, I have no respect for your offering. Depart from me. You that work iniquity. We've got to deal with it God's way. Now, this does several things for us. First of all, it ought to cause us each individually to examine our own hearts. Look back at that time when you trusted Christ. Or maybe you can't find a time when you trusted Christ. You know, some people say, well, I've always been a Christian. And that's like saying I've always been born. That doesn't make any sense at all. You can't always be a Christian. Becoming a Christian is a particular time and place when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And there, if you cannot think back at a time when you repented of your sins and trusted Christ your Savior, you've got problems to deal with that you need to deal with. Because salvation is in faith in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. But then once that's settled, we've also got to remember we've got a lot of friends and relatives that are hanging on the hope of being a good person that God will somehow let them in. And what we need to be careful is not to be foolish enough to think, oh, they're such nice people. God will certainly have mercy. It's not going to happen, friend. It will not happen. God will not accept their nice character as part of the way into heaven. It's the blood of Christ or they're doomed. And that means we've got work to do. We've got to share Christ with them. We've got to plead with them to understand that the only way of salvation is through the blood of Christ. It is not by being good. We've got to help them see the need and bring them to salvation. And then as Christians also, we need to make sure that we keep our hearts clean with God and not allow sin to build up. God offered Cain an opportunity to repent. He didn't take it. God offers you an opportunity to repent. Don't turn it down. Get right with God. Stay right with God. Keep right with God day by day so you can have a right walk with Him. We're so thankful for 1 John 1:9 when God says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be right with God and we can stay right with God. But we've got to make that choice. And so today, there's lots of things for us to think on. Let's just let God have His way in our life this morning as we think over this situation with Cain and Abel and think over our own relationship with God. What are we going to say when we stand before God? Are we right with God? Are we truly saved? Am I clean before God? Have I kept my sins cleansed with the blood of Christ? If not, let's do business with